Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
Today, we are starting a new series. So if you have a Bible, would you join with me in Matthew chapter 16? Matthew 16 is where we're going to be today. I've talked to some of you. How many of you stayed up till midnight on New Year's Eve? Anybody do that? Yeah? Anybody have young kids and did that? A few of you? Yeah? Little parenting hack right here. Tell them at 9 o'clock. Tell them, hey, Happy New Year, and then send them to bed and go to bed yourself, okay? I think Jen and I did that a couple of times with our kids, and they didn't know, especially because they couldn't read at the time, and that made it even better. So then it's really up to you. Do you really want to teach your kids to read or not? That's totally up to you, but it's a good parenting life hack as well. New Year's Eve, I always hate it. I'm like, who wants to stay up that late? Nothing good ever happens after 9 anymore. And it's definitely not midnight. So, but we stayed up and it was miserable. But I hope you had a good Christmas. Hope you had a good, I hope your new year is off to a good start. And this week I was thinking about it. I was like, man, it is crazy that we are in the year 2026. I mean, I don't know if anybody else is feeling that as well, but I was like, this is crazy. Even just to say we're in the year 2026 just feels like we're so far in the future. Like if you would have told me in the 90s, what do I think living in 2026 would have been like? I probably would have told you we'd be living in houses in the sky like the Jetsons, right? We'd have these cars, these flying cars all around and, maybe Back to the Future vibes. We'd have these hoverboards to get around in, just kind of hover off the ground or wearing the crazy clothes like they did in Back to the Future. Now, I'm thankful we don't wear the crazy clothes. And the thing is, things have changed. Technology and things, it looks way different than the 90s, but it hasn't really changed all that much. It's not as crazy as a change as I would have thought. But there's one thing that has changed, and it's changed more than anything else, and it's language. See, words change over time because language is fluid. It's dynamic. Certain words can morph over time. Let me tell you what I mean. The word sick didn't mean, at least for me growing up, when I said sick, didn't mean that you were under the weather or that something was gross. The word sick meant something was awesome, right? Like my friends would bring their car and show me their car and I'd be like, oh, dude, that's so sick. You know, like that's what we would say. Maybe you say that to this day. Good for you. Keep saying it, right? Or maybe it's the word fire. You know, literally fire used to mean something was on fire. Literal flame, something was burning down. Now somebody goes, oh, that's so fire. What does that mean? That's so awesome, right? Like, oh, dude, that's fire. Or maybe you got a teenager living in the house like I do, my oldest son, Brody. And he walks around the house and he goes, Dad, this is so tough. Dad, this is tough, you know. Now, growing up for me, tough meant difficult. I had a tough day at school, tough day at work, you know, like that was tough. But him, T-U-F-F, that means cool. Dad, this is so tough. Dad, don't you think this is tough? Yeah, this is so tough. In fact, our family group chat is now called the Tough Family. That's what we are, the Tough Family Chat. That's what we are. I hate to bring this one up, especially for you parents, grandparents, whether or not you have kids or not. There's another one floating around that's morphed. It's the phrase 6-7, right? Yeah, I know. I hate to do it to y'all. It's terrible. And you're like, Nate, what does this mean? Like, I don't know what this means. I'll tell you here in a minute, okay? But at least for me, growing up, 6-7 was the start to a very lame joke. Why is 6 afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. And we don't even laugh. It's not even funny. It's really lame, okay? It's a stupid joke. Or it was like part of a counting sequence, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know? But now you say 6-7 or C-6-7, and everybody goes wild. And you're like, okay, Nate, what does this mean? Nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It is brain rot. That's what that is. Like, it is the dumbest thing. And so I would encourage you, be like Pastor Jason Barnhill here. And what he's doing is he's going around just saying it all the time because he said, if he's starting to say it, it's going to be uncool and then everybody's going to stop saying it. So take a page out of his book. But here's the reason why I bring all this up is because I believe that's what's happened to the word disciple. See, over time, the word disciple, I think, has lost its meaning. When some people say, I'm a follower of Jesus or I'm a disciple of Jesus, I think what they mean is that they follow him just like they follow somebody on social media. Yeah, I might like some of the things Jesus says. I might heart it. I might subscribe to this, maybe not that. Like, you're just kind of following Jesus like you follow somebody on social media. And so today, what I want us to do as we kick off this new year is I want us to understand what a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, looks like. And the way we're going to do this is by hearing what Jesus himself had to say about being his disciple. If you'd like to take notes, the title of today's message is When Words Change, But Following Jesus Doesn't. When words change, but following Jesus doesn't. Now, we're in a new series, and you might be thinking, okay, why am I starting off this series by talking about a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Especially when we're talking about holy habits. We're going to talk about things like Bible reading, prayer and fasting. We're going to talk about what does it mean to Sabbath, communion. We're going to talk about all these things. And by no means is this meant to be an exhaustive list. These were just some of the things that I felt like the Lord really put on my heart for us in this moment that we need to talk about. So we're going to hit a myriad of different things and talk about what that means. But the reason why I wanted to start off by talking about who a disciple is, what is a disciple of Jesus, who is a follower of Jesus, is because if we don't get this right, it doesn't really matter if we do all the rest of the stuff. We could say it this way. Like, you could do all the right activities, you could check all the religious boxes you want, but without a relationship, it's just empty. There's no point. And so I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, that we know and that we have a relationship with Jesus, so that as we pray, as we fast, as we read God's word, as we worship, there's a relationship behind it and it's meaningful and we understand why we're doing it. So does that make sense? Hope it does. So Jesus, this is what he had to say about being his disciple. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, and I know we're just like barely into it, but pause there, because in Mark and Luke's account, it'll say the same story, but it's going to add an extra detail that I think is helpful for us to understand. It says to his disciples and the multitude. And the reason why I bring this up is because I don't want you just to think that Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples. I want you to understand that he is talking to a whole group of people. I want you to put yourself in the scene, in this crowd, as Jesus is saying this, okay? So Jesus is saying this to his disciples and a multitude of people. Look at what he says. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. From this one verse, we're going to see what following Jesus looks like. Now, before we break down what a disciple is and what Jesus has to say about it, we first need to ask ourselves, who is a disciple? Now, did you catch what Jesus said? Because he told us. He said, if anyone. Your translation might even say, whoever desires to come after me. So you know who this is? This is you and this is me. This is for anyone and everyone. See, Jesus didn't just call the religious elite. He didn't just call the super spiritual people. This is a call to anyone and everyone who wants to follow Jesus. In fact, the Greek word for come to me means follow. So Jesus is saying, if anyone's going to follow me, be my disciple, here's what it's going to look like. So, who is a disciple? Well, the definition is someone who's a learner or a student. Now, if you're a Star Wars fan, this will make complete sense to you. Because you got the Jedi Master and you got the Padawan, right? And so that kind of makes sense. That's a kind of our cultural reference there. But discipleship describes someone who's a learner or a student. Now, if we're just being honest, the word disciple is not a word that we hear a lot about outside the walls of a church. We mostly hear about discipleship inside the walls of the church. In fact, in the New Testament, it's mentioned something like 261 different times. Discipleship is also not even a word that Jesus came up with. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, you know, the guy who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that guy had disciples. So here's the point. Discipleship was a practice that was rooted in Jewish culture. In fact, I'll give you a little historical context on discipleship. See, Jewish boys would typically begin school around the age of 5, and they would go to a synagogue school called the House of the Book. And at age 5, they started to memorize the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, let that sink in for just a minute. That's crazy, right? Like, these kids are memorizing books of the Bible. I got 3 kids. I can't even remember their names half the time. I can't remember what I ate yesterday. I can't remember why I walked into a room sometimes. I can't even remember phone numbers. Like, it's just, it's crazy. And yet, here's these kids. They're memorizing portions of Scripture. Now, by age 12, they would have had it memorized, and then they would graduate. Now, some boys, they would go home and they would pick up the family business and continue to do that. But the more promising students would continue and they'd go on to the house of study. And this is where they would study the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. They would learn how to interpret, debate each other based off of those scriptures. And those who are at the top of their class would then seek out a rabbi to follow. So let's put this in our context today. It'd be like you go on and you graduate high school and you're like, hey, I'm going to go on to school. I'm going to go further my education. And so you start putting out your application to colleges. So you might put one to Austin Peay, one to Belmont, one to UT, one to Vanderbilt. So you just kind of put it out there hoping to be accepted by one of those schools. And that's what they would do. They put out their application, hope to become a disciple of a rabbi. Now, here's the catch. Rabbis did not just choose anybody. They chose the most elite, sharpest, most disciplined students. And if a rabbi accepted you, then he would say, come follow me. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus would say, right? He called people, he'd say, hey, come follow me. And so to follow a rabbi meant everything changed for you. You left your home, you left your family, you left your job, you literally left everything, and then you literally walked behind this rabbi. Wherever he would go, you would go. Wherever he would turn, you would turn. Wherever he would sit, you would sit. You shadowed every single one of his moves. In fact, there was a saying in Jesus' day that went like this. He said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Here's what that means. Follow him so closely that as your rabbi is walking down these dusty, dirty streets, follow him so closely that that dust starts to cover you. Because they knew that the closer that you were to the rabbi, the more you'd be like him. Now, does this have application for us today? Absolutely. Isn't it that the closer you get to Jesus, the more that you'll be like Jesus? But not only that, the disciples were expected to serve their rabbi sacrificially. And their hope one day was that after all of this, that they would teach what the rabbi taught, live the way the rabbi lived, and eventually call other people to follow them just as they were called to follow that rabbi. Now, Jesus arrives on the scene, and he flips the script. And what does he do? Yes, he absolutely calls people to follow him. But Jesus didn't just call the best of the best. He called fishermen. You know who fishermen were? They were the lowest of the low people. They were the low class of people. He called tax collectors. You know who those were? Those were the most evil people in that time. Jesus, as his ministry would go on, he would call women, outcasts, unschooled, untrained people. And Jesus didn't wait for people to apply. Jesus sought these people out. Jesus finds them and interrupts their life with an invitation to experience something that would forever change their lives. And unlike rabbis who were expected to be served, Jesus comes on the scene and what does he say? He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life away for many. And this is such good news for us because this is still how Jesus does it. You qualify. Jesus invites you to be his disciple. And this is so important because religion says, hey, go find your best path. Go find the thing that fits you best. Go find the thing that you want to study under. But the gospel says you can never find the thing that you thought would bring you all this fulfillment and the things that you think you need. You can never find God. So in Christ, God came to find you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, at some point he made himself known to you and he called you to follow him. He sought you out to be his student. Jesus drew you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you dropped everything and said yes to a relationship with God. Now you might be thinking, why am I spending so much time on this? It's because if you miss this, you miss the whole thing. This is the beginning of the foundation of our relationship with Jesus. So Jesus redefines what it means to be a rabbi, but in the same process, he also redefines what it means to be a disciple. Jesus invites all of us to follow him, to be his disciple. If anyone would come after me, if anyone has a desire to follow me. But in the very next breath, Jesus makes it clear what the cost is. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In that one verse, Jesus both lowers the bar of entry and raises the bar of commitment compared to a first century disciple. In other words, we could say it this way. Forgiveness from Jesus is free. Following Jesus will cost you everything. See, following Jesus isn't always going to look like victory on the battlefield. It's not always going to look like royalty here on earth. No, it's going to look like you denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following him. So Jesus breaks down what a disciple of him looks like, and he gives it to us in three requirements on what it means. And I use that word requirement on purpose, because that's exactly how Jesus gives it to us in this verse. See, in the original language, those three phrases, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow him, those are written as an imperative. Now you might be like, Nate, I slept in today for a reason, because I'm tired. I'm not ready to start talking about grammar and English school. So like, what's an imperative? Well, an imperative is not a suggestion. It's not a preference. It's a command. In other words, Jesus isn't offering optional steps for especially devoted people. He's laying out the requirements for anyone who wants to follow him. And so that's going to be our outline for today. We're going to look at those three words, what it looks like to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So let's look at the first one, deny yourself. Again, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That word deny in the original language is a strong word. And it means to have no association with, to disown completely, to separate yourself from someone else. Now, this is the very word used of Peter when Jesus was arrested and being taken off the cross. You remember the scene, right? Jesus is arrested. All the disciples scatter. All of them leave. Peter finds himself in the courtyard of the high priest. And you know what happens. All these people start asking Peter all these questions. Like, Peter, you were following Jesus. Like, Peter, you knew who Jesus was. Like, you hung out with Jesus. What does Peter say? He's like, no. I don't even know who Jesus is. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not a disciple of Jesus. I don't even know who you're talking about. And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that Peter denied Jesus. Peter, in that moment, had no association with Jesus, disowned him completely, separated himself from Jesus. And here in Matthew 16, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. In the same way that Peter denied Jesus, you need to deny yourself. Have no association with yourself. Disown yourself completely. Separate yourself from you. But the problem is we don't do that, do we? In our self-sufficient, self-made, sinful hearts, we like to be the boss. We like to be the captain of our own soul. But what Jesus is saying here is, no, you're not the captain of your soul. You're not the boss of your life. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you need to deny yourself. Now listen, I'm not up here pretending like this is an easy thing to do. I'm not even going to pretend that this is an easy message to give as we start off the year 2026, to tell you to deny yourself. You're like, Nate, I don't even keep New Year's resolutions because I don't deny myself anything. So this is not a good thing, right? Listen, I understand. This may not be the message you wanted to hear this new year. But maybe it's the thing that you need to hear as we start off this new year. See, Jesus said a lot of things that were good. All of it was good. He said a lot of things that we like to hear. He also said a lot of things that we don't like to hear. But here's the thing. God's not concerned about your happiness. God's concerned about your holiness. So this is, I think, the thing that we need to hear. Because self-denial is as anti-consumeristic as it gets. It's almost as anti-American as it gets, right? We live in a world that constantly tells us the opposite of all of this. We live in a world 24/7 that tells us, man, you're awesome. And we walk around going, yeah, I am actually pretty awesome, you know? Like, I got this. Companies spend billions of dollars trying to tell you how awesome you are, and you'd be even more awesome if you got this product for the low, low price of whatever, you know? Everyone's trying to get your attention and say, hey, you can't live without this thing. You're awesome. You'd be more awesome if you had this thing. I mean, we just came out of Christmas, spending way too much on stuff that we thought would make us happy, only to find out we're not that happy. And some of you are like, well, you didn't go to Christmas in my house. I'm still pretty happy. Well, give it some time, okay? Our heart will always desire other things. We're always looking for the next best thing. America is the richest country in the world, but at the same time, it has the most consumer credit card debt in the world. Because we want what we want, when we want it, the moment we realize we want it, I better get it in my hands right now. Like Amazon built an entire business plan on how fast they could get things to you. Listen, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, you used to buy things from Amazon, 4 to 5 day shipping, right? Get Amazon Prime, 2 day shipping. Now you get same day shipping. And if you live in certain places in America, there will be a drone that will drop down the item, the product that you want right there within an hour. It's crazy. It's mind-blowing, right? Because we want what we want, when we want it, the moment we realize we want it, put it in my hands right now. We could say it this way. We live in a Burger King, have it your way kind of world, right? You remember the song with the creepy king? And the song would go, at BK, have it your way, right? Like that song is so catchy. And it's like, yeah, I am going to have it my way. Because here's the best part of that song is that last line that says, you rule. And you're like, yeah, of course I rule. Like, I should have it my way. I'm the boss. I'm the captain of my own soul. Like, this is awesome. I'm going to have it my way because I do rule. But this is the culture that we live in. We don't live in a culture of self-denial. And here's where the call of Jesus grinds against our selfish nature. Because Jesus says the path to coming after him is denying yourself. But notice how Jesus words all of this. He didn't say, if you're going to come after me, you need to deny things for yourself. When we're talking about self-denial in this context, it's not just simply denying yourself something. Jesus doesn't mean just have a little self-discipline in an area of your life. It's not like, well, after Christmas, I need to get in shape because round is not a shape I want to be in anymore, you know? And so you're like, I'm just going to stop eating pizza and tacos and ice cream, and I'm just going to lay off all. It's not about just having a little self-discipline in an area of your life. It's also not ignoring yourself. It's not you just walking around saying, well, I'm in self-denial, so I don't take showers anymore. You know, I'm in self-denial. I'm just going to let my hair grow out. I'm going to do the Samson look, you know? It's not even you saying, well, I'm just denying myself, so I don't make plans anymore. I might go to work tomorrow. I might not. I might show up to school on Tuesday. I might not. You know, I'm just denying myself some things here. That's not how this works. In this context, it's not about you denying yourself of something or ignoring yourself. It's moving yourself out of the center. It means your life is first and foremost lived for another. It means that in every pursuit in this life, it falls under Jesus being the center of your life. I heard someone put it this way. They said, to deny yourself is to reject worldly philosophy of self-importance, self-indulgence, self-will, self-fulfillment, self-sufficiency. In other words, selfish living. It's basically where you just come to this point and you say, you know what? Life is no longer about me. Paul even said this to the Corinthians. He said, for you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus paid for you with his own blood. You are not your own. Now, the best way I've heard this illustrated is if you've ever bought a car before from someone. If you've ever sold a car to someone, right? Like, if you've ever sold a car, you don't just sell them the car. You sell them a little piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, what is that piece of paper? It's the title, right? Shows who owns the car. When you sell the car, the new owner now has this title, and they have the right to run and control that car from that point forward. So when you sell the car, you give over the title, you're giving up your right to drive that car from that point forward. Here's a spiritual application. When you gave your life to Jesus, you handed the title of your life over to him. And what you said in a way is, Jesus, you drive this life. I'm hopping in the back seat. This life is yours. I deny myself. You take over. I'm surrendering to you. So let's ask the hard question. Who's the ruler of your life? Is it Jesus or is it you? Who calls the shots in your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? So, we need to deny ourselves. But two, we're told to take up our cross. Again, verse 24, chapter 16. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, when we hear the word cross, it doesn't have the same impact on us as it did 2,000 years ago when Jesus said this. See, I think for many of us, when we hear the word cross, I think images come into our mind, like a gold necklace, you know, something that's around our neck with a little cross, or maybe a bracelet with a cross on it. Or we think about tattoos on an arm, or we think about an icon on top of a church or a picture on the wall. We've even reduced the cross, the cross bearing, to going through a trial or an inconvenience in life. You probably heard people say, well, I'm just bearing my cross because I got this job over here. I'm just bearing my cross because I'm married to that man, to that woman. I have those kids. I'm bearing my cross because I got to listen to that pastor for 40 minutes to teach, you know. I'm just bearing my cross because I got a mother-in-law, you know. Like, just bearing my cross over here. But that's the wrong view of what Jesus is saying. When these people at this time were hearing this, it would have hit them completely different. See, a cross to people at this time was not jewelry, was not a tattoo, was not an icon on top of a church going through a trial. It wasn't even a symbol of hope like it is today. In Jesus's day, it was a tool of torture and death. It was what the Roman government reserved for the worst criminals ever. So let's put this in terms that I think we would understand today. Because if Jesus were to say it, this is how I think he would say it today. He'd say, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your electric chair or your lethal injection, and follow me. Jesus tells these people at this time to take up their cross. Now again, remember, I told you, put yourself in this moment. Put yourself in the tension of this crowd, right? There's Jesus. He's standing up there and he says, if anyone has a desire to follow me, and I think this is the point where everybody's like leaning in. Okay, Jesus, tell me the secrets. What is it? What do I need to do to follow you? You must deny yourself. Oh, okay, I could do that. And then he says, take up your cross. And I can imagine that's the moment where everybody's like gasping, like, what? Take up my cross? Some people might have been like, well, I got the cheap seats, the nosebleeds in the back. Like, what did Jesus say? Did he really say the cross, that Roman execution tool? Is that what Jesus said? I'm sure this stunned the crowd. Because here's some words to describe the way of the cross. Opposition. If you were getting crucified, it was because you were in opposition to the Roman government. It also represented shame. When people were put on the cross, it was a shameful thing. People were put on it naked in front of the whole town for hours and hours. I think it was about 8 months ago. This is kind of a side note. It came to me this morning, but I think it was about 8 months ago. I was listening to this guy. His name's Wes Huff, and you may have heard of him before, but he's talking about the cross. And he said, you know what? The thing that would have shocked everybody about Jesus and following him was the fact that he died on the cross. That there's this king, and yet the cross was the lowest of the low ways to die. That's what would have been the most shocking thing. Like, why would a king choose the lowest? And why would the king die the lowest form of death, the most shameful kind of death? I don't know, just a little food for thought there. But it was a shameful thing. And that all led to suffering. See, dying on the cross was not a quick thing. It took a long time. Now, I know we'll talk about Jesus having nails driven in his hands, and I get why. It's not a big deal that we say it, but it's not true. Because if Jesus was nailed by his hands, eventually that nail would rip through because all there is here is muscle. There's nothing to hold on to. So what they did was they would crucify him right in the wrist because there's this place where you have these bones where you would naturally just hang. And you would suffer. And what you would have to do, because you're suffocating, you'd have to pull yourself up. And as you pull yourself up, you take a breath and then you'd slouch back down. Now, the way that you would get crucified is eventually you'd just get tired. And you would eventually, the way that you would die is you would just suffocate to death. And that all led to the most important thing that they cared about, and that was death. See, the Romans didn't just want you to have shame and suffering. They ultimately wanted you to die. And here's Jesus in front of everyone saying, if anyone wants to follow me, here's what it looks like. You need to be willing to enter into a way of living that brings some form of opposition, some form of shame, some form of suffering, some form of death. Now, can I just say what we're all thinking right now? I don't like this. Right? Like it makes us uncomfortable. Like, I think for many of us, we would say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but yeesh. Like, it keeps getting worse. Like, okay, deny myself. I could do that. There's some things I need to deny, sure. But take up my cross? Like, this is getting harder. Because if we're being honest, here's how we want to follow Jesus. We want approval. I want everyone to love me. I don't want people to give me a hard time for following Jesus. I want approval. So don't give me opposition, give me approval. Don't give me shame, give me honor. Forget suffering. Following Jesus should be comfortable. And I don't even want to talk about dying. I want life. If we were to say what following Jesus would look like, that's what we want. Approval, honor, comfort, and life. But here's Jesus. He says it's the opposite of all of that. And that makes sense. Why Jesus said first that we need to deny ourselves. Because if we don't deny ourselves, then we're definitely not taking up that cross and following him. But when we deny our authority to rule our life, then we're at a place where we can trust Jesus. And then we take up that cross and live in a way that might lead to some opposition, some shame, some suffering, and some form of death. It's difficult to hear. But like I said earlier, Jesus didn't always tell us things that we need to hear or that we want to hear, but he tells us things that we need to hear. I thought about that. Because if you look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, you see that Jesus had a lot of hard things to say. In fact, I was even reminded of John chapter 6, verse 60. Jesus just finished talking about the fact that he was the bread of life. He had difficult things to say and what following him looked like. And what it tells us in verse 60 is that people just all start to walk away. People start leaving. And Jesus then turns his attention to his disciples. And he says, are you going to leave me too? And I think it's Peter who says, Lord, where are we going to go? Like, you have the answers for life, for eternity. We're sticking with you. So let me just say this again. What we're reading makes us a little uncomfortable. Because if we're honest, we don't like this. For some of us, we might be like those people in John 6. We're in until it gets too hard, and then we're out. But let me remind you. We will always read the Word of God. We will always break it down. Whether it's uncomfortable, whether it's what we want to hear, what we like to hear, we're going to break down the Word of God, okay? Always will happen. We're always going to read the Word of God. But listen, maybe today what needs to happen is the Word of God needs to read us. Listen, we're not here just to give out information. I'll tell you the Greek words. We'll give you historical context. I'm all about that stuff. I like some of that stuff. But we're not here just to give out information. We're also here to invite transformation, to ask God what he wants to do in and through us. So let's ask another hard question. What in your life might have to die? What in your life might have to die? For some of you, to deny yourself and take up your cross means to abandon a personal ambition. Maybe a personal goal. Maybe it's a place to move, a place to live, a possession that you want. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job title. Let's all be honest. I think a lot of us have said, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as it doesn't start messing with my family dynamic. And as soon as it starts messing with my family dynamic, I'm out. Or, Jesus, I'll serve you unless it starts messing with my career path or my kids' sports or my schedule. And if it's too much for me or if it sounds too radical, then I'm out. Or, Jesus, I want you in my life as long as you're okay with how I want to live my life. Because if we're honest in our flesh, we want to live our life our way. But I love how someone put it this way. They said, Jesus has no desire to be number one on your priority list. He desires to be the piece of paper that you write your priority list on. Meaning this, everything in your life is filtered through Jesus. Jesus is your life, so we give him everything. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and here's the third command that Jesus gives us, follow him. Again, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That word follow is the same word used in John 10, 27, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, that illustration could get a little lost on us in Clarksville, Tennessee, in 2026, living in a city, right? Because I guarantee you, a lot of you, you did not pass sheep on your way into church this morning, okay? And when you leave here today and you get on Riverside Drive, you're not going to have to pause to let some sheep cross right out there, okay? Like for a lot of us, we didn't even grow up on a farm with any kind of sheep. But here's the thing. If you've ever watched sheep in action, you'll notice something important. They don't respond to other shepherds. They follow the one shepherd. They know their shepherd's voice, and they respond to that voice alone. They follow the one voice that leads them. When you follow Jesus, he sets the direction for your life. He calls the shots in our lives. Following Jesus means we listen to his voice. We choose his voice over all the other voices calling for our attention. This is the call of discipleship. It's difficult. It's a tough thing to hear. And if you're feeling what I felt this week when I put this whole thing together, you're probably starting to see a gap between what Jesus calls us to and what I'm living in. Because it's easy for us to hear stuff like this and go, well, this is just too extreme for me. This is just for the radical followers of Jesus. But remember what Jesus said at the very beginning of this verse. If anyone desires to come after me, whosoever desires to come after me, The reason this feels so hard is because it clashes with, it rubs against the baseline of discipleship that we've come up with. See, somewhere on the along the line, we lowered the bar of discipleship. But you are here by no mistake. I believe God has you here today to recalibrate your view of discipleship, to show you what it was meant to be all along. See, what Jesus called normal discipleship has become radical discipleship in 2026. So that's what Jesus says following him looks like. And you might be thinking, well, Nate, you're not making a very attractive case for following Jesus. Like, this doesn't sound easy. It doesn't sound like rainbows and sunshine and happy faces all the time and laughter and health, wealth, and happiness and all that kind of stuff. And you're right. If I stood up here and said following Jesus guarantees an easy life, I'd be lying to you and violating the very text that we're looking at. But before you check out and think this doesn't sound appealing, we need to keep reading. Because Jesus doesn't just stop with the cost. He moves towards the outcome, the reward. Verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. In other words, Jesus is showing us this upside down logic of following him. See, what looks like loss leads to life later. What feels like surrender becomes true freedom. Think of it like this. You've probably said this. Your kids have probably said this. But you've heard the phrase, finders keepers, losers weepers, right? And often we say it because somebody dropped something. And we're just like, hey, finders keepers, losers weepers. Like my kids see something under the tree. Ah, finders keepers, losers weepers. It's like, calm down, bro. Like, I knew exactly where it was the whole time. Okay, that doesn't work here. You know, but we all say it. Finders keepers, losers weepers. Well, according to Jesus, the finders end up weeping. And the losers are the ones who truly keep what matters. And this is the tension that we live in. We live in a culture of self-preservation where no one follows anyone. We deny ourselves nothing, and we kind of dabble in the things of God when it fits our schedule, when it's convenient. I'll go to church when I need to, and when my schedule allows me to. I'll read God's word. I'll pray when I'm able to, when my schedule lightens up. But Jesus says there's no way around it. If you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. Now, again, I know this feels impossible. Putting this together, I was like, I don't even know how to do this. Like, this all feels impossible. But listen, don't run from that feeling. Lean into it. Because that's exactly where Jesus wants you. He doesn't want you to be self-sufficient, confident in your own strength, but dependent on him. And that's the story of the New Testament, right? Because after Jesus says these words, he then goes to the cross. We're going to fast forward quite a bit, okay? He then goes to the cross. He dies for our sins. He rises again. He's appearing to all these different people. Then he meets some people in a room, 120 of them in the upper room, right? Fills them with the Holy Spirit of God. And then they turn the world upside down. The gospel goes all over the place. And what we see in the New Testament are people who are denying, cross-bearing followers of Jesus. And so if you're a Christian here today, you have the same Holy Spirit living inside of you, which means you have everything you need to live this out. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. This is what self-denying, cross-bearing discipleship looks like. Not trying harder, not trying to figure this thing out on your own, but trusting him, depending on him, and living by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. That's what Jesus is calling us to. So let's put some handles on this. Practically, how does this all look? Will you deny the natural, do what's unnatural, and trust the Lord? Deny the natural, do what's unnatural, and trust the Lord. So I'll give you a few examples. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, don't just turn on social media, the news, your favorite TV show, movie, play a video game, whatever it is that you do in the morning. Don't do those things first. Wake up, grab your Bible, read, pray, worship. Get God's word inside of you. Here's another one. If there's a problem in your life, maybe work, home, school, Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you're struggling with your kids right now. Maybe the holidays was really tough for you. Whatever problem it is in your life, don't just say, well, I'm a self-made man. Well, I'll just pull myself up from my bootstraps. We'll just make this work. I'll will this thing into existence. No, fall on your face. Seek God and depend on him to do what only he can do. Last one, don't isolate yourself. Guys, I think this is an easy one for us to do, but I think it's easy for all of us to do. We're all busy. We all got things going on. But maybe what we need to do is we need to take some stuff off our list to prioritize the most important thing. Get in a group. We've got some that meet. Or maybe start serving on a team. Because guess what? When you start serving on a team, you start seeing a lot of the same people. You start getting to know one another. Start developing friendships. Listen, don't isolate yourself. Deny the natural. Do what's unnatural. And trust Jesus. Or maybe the thing that you need to do today is you just need to have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe the starting point for you is that you just need to admit that you're a sinner, repent of those sins, turn from those sins, and trust in Jesus. Make him the Lord and Savior of your life. And then really experience what life to the fullest is. I don't know how God might be leading you to respond, but I would encourage you, listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And remember what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, if anyone has a desire to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And there's a reward waiting for us. If we lose our lives for his sake, we'll find it. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.